Well, good morning. I feel like we've had church already. Do you know what I mean? It's been great, hasn't it? We've met with the Lord. We've prayed the team out. And we could end there, but we won't. Because God wants to speak to us this morning. I have a message which I'm fully convinced of, which you need to be able to bring it. So before we do, let's just pray. It's not going to be a long prayer, but just pray. Lord, open my ears to hear. Just pray that. Lord, open the eyes of my heart to see what you want me to see this morning, to hear what you want me to hear. Put it in my spirit, Lord. Let it get planted in my spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Well, last week, if you were here, we had an interesting message from Pastor Ed on process. And it was a good message, and he was really sort of identifying the importance of process in our lives as believers, and also the importance of understanding the processes that God wants to take us through. But if you're anything like me, you need some motivation to go through that process. You kind of need to see the end goal to be willing, because process isn't often that easy. And you need the carrot, if you like, dangling to say, okay, I'm going to go through, and when it gets tough, I'm still going to go through because I want to achieve that end goal that I've seen. And really, what I want to talk about this morning is vision. We need vision to go through process. So there we go. Vision is the goal to fix your eyes on and aim towards. And just as a little fun exercise, really, to prove to you, as if you didn't know already, but it's good to kind of see how immediate these things can be, to see how motivational vision is. I'm going to put some slides up on the screen, or Julian is. And I want you, a little bit like flashcards in primary school, I want you to shout out what you see. Okay? It's not a hidden meaning. Probably the most obvious thing you think of, shout it out. Okay, so if we could have the first slide. A beach. A relaxing holiday. There you go. Okay, next one. Sugar. Yeah. Okay, next one. Oh, the hammock. I think that one, I hadn't actually seen these slides before this morning. But that one is very tempting on a Sunday afternoon, isn't it? Tempting to your flesh on Sunday morning, but we know we're called to be in church on a Sunday morning. But Sunday afternoon, oh, no, go back. we'll get to that bit in a moment. Okay, now the point of showing those first three slides, they are motivational. If you see things, generally it sows a thought in your mind and you want to go towards what you've seen. You know, you don't have to keep the image before your eyes. If it's kind of in your memory, it's motivational. Ice cream, Pastor Judith wants. I don't know if you've ever, you know, I say these things and I think, oh, we tend to think everybody's the same as us, don't we? And I living with David, I learn most days that everybody's not the same. But, and we are all precious and honored in God's sight. We all have our own unique gifts and callings. But if you are like me, you will watch cookery programs. I watch cookery programs, not all the time. But I do like watching cookery programs. And I often watch cookery programs. And I think I want to make that now. You know, I want to make that immediately. I don't want to wait till I do my shopping on Friday and then I want to make it now. You know, very often it happens on a Sunday afternoon. I want to make that now. And we're blessed to have a Tesco Express just around the corner from us. And it's very useful on those occasions. Although Tesco Express, you know, it's the kind of smaller version of the big supermarket. It doesn't have a huge stock, does it? And so, you know, various times I've been out with the intention to, you know, I'm going to make, for example, a sweet waffle with summer fruits and ice cream. It looked amazing on the screen. And you get there and it's like, oh, okay, what can I do with, you know, flour, sugar and a lemon? Well, I can make a pancake, you know, with a squirt of lemon juice. But the point is the vision put the motivation in me to do it. And vision motivates us. God has created us to be like that. And if we could move on to the next slide, please. This is our dog. He's called Reg. You'll meet him in a couple of weeks' time when we go to the beach. But we saw him. Well, we heard about him before we saw him, but when we saw him, it clinched the deal. And he's very cute. He's 9 months old now, and he can be a bit of a handful. But we were motivated when we saw him, and we were so motivated. We were prepared to drive to Topsham several times to look at him, then look at him again, and then, you know, is this right? You know, and eventually to part with a considerable amount of our savings to purchase the little mutt. And there was a cost involved to make the vision a reality. And the point I want to make is, people are prepared to sacrifice when they see what they want. If you think about the story of Jacob in the Bible, when he saw Rachel, he fell in love with her, didn't he? And he was prepared to work for 7 years to get Rachel. And then if you know your Bible, you'll know the story. Sly old Laban, his father-in-law, sends in Leah. He gets Leah, not Rachel. The only good thing, apparently, about Leah was she had good eyes. Bless her. But Jacob wasn't too impressed with that, because he'd set his sights on Rachel. So much so, though, that he was prepared to work for another 7 years, wasn't he, to get Rachel as well. And the point being, you know, we're prepared to sacrifice. People are prepared to sacrifice and to wait for the things that they've seen that they really want. So if we could have the next slide. The first point is, vision motivates us to action. It's not just kind of a stirring in your heart, ooh, that'll be a good idea. Vision actually moves you from a good idea into applying some action and effort to it. Vision motivates us to action. And the next one, vision inspires us to sacrifice now to get rewards later. That's what savings and investments are about, aren't they? You know, you sacrifice money now so that you'll have more down the road. Vision speaks of the future. You don't need vision if what you want is already a reality. You need vision to change your present reality. So the next slide is number three, vision enables change. Let me put it to you like this. Nothing changes without vision. Yeah. Without vision, things stay the same. Every advancement or bit of progress that we see or hear about in any sphere, science, technology, entertainment, you name it, any progress or advancement you see started with a vision. Somebody, normally one person who then communicates it to others, started with a vision to improve things and make things better. And actually, that's how we're made. As human beings, we carry a sense of hope that things can be better. Yes, you know, and we carry this sense of hope that things should be better. Yeah. And I know that life and bad experiences and, well, the enemy, but the treatment of other people, various negative things can steal that. But God planted it there in the first place, and the Lord can restore that. The Lord is a miracle worker in restoring hope, isn't he? And I think, you know, if you sat here now and I asked you to think of, well, let's do it. Think of at least one or two famous entrepreneurs who had a vision to change things. I'm sure you could come up with at least a couple of names. I mean, I always think of Richard Branson. But, you know, Bill Gates, the world is actually full of entrepreneurs, some of them known, some of them not known, but who have a vision to change things, a vision actually to improve things. In the process, they make a lot of money. Some of them make a name for themselves. And I know a little bit of detail about Walt Disney and his vision. Apparently, he first got his vision when he used to take his two young daughters to a shabby old theme park on a Saturday morning. And they'd go on the rides and they'd love the rides. And he was particularly caught up with the carousel, you know, the horses that go round and around and they jump. And he used to love watching that, the bright colors and the music and everything. But he noticed that when the carousel stopped moving, that actually the horses looked really shabby. The paint was quite chipped. And only the horses on the outside moved. And he got a vision at that point to build an amazing amusement park where adults and children would have the most fantastic time and there would be no disappointments. And we all know very well, Disneyland, Disney World, he more than achieved his goal. And apparently the kind of slogan for his vision was, no chip paint and all the horses jump. And I thought, I like that. I think that's brilliant, isn't it? The thing that kept him going was just the thought of that old theme park, no chip paint, or the horses jump. And I think in our own lives with vision, it's actually quite good to have like a slogan or a catchphrase that every time you think of it, it inspires you to go on. For me, I always think crooked places made straight. That motivates me. In my life, really, and in my ministry, crooked places made straight. But his vision started by seeing the negative, and very often that's how vision starts. You see the negative, or you see a lack. You see something that isn't right or that could be made better. So the next point is, please, number four, vision is a desire to improve things. Okay, now, the thing is with vision, most people's vision is motivated by selfishness. Most people's vision really is motivated by the desire to benefit themselves or exalt themselves in some way. And it actually says about the Tower of Babel. I've skipped something here. We're going to go back. We're made in God's image. Going back to Walt Disney, we're made in God's image. And of course, God is a visionary. He has a desire and a goal to make things better. And because we're made in God's image, we have that as human beings. We want to make things better. And people can actually achieve great things without God. And if you think of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, someone actually had a vision to build a tower. It said they had a vision to build a tower that would reach to the heavens. That's a big vision. And that person, whoever they were, inspired people to join them on the project. And together they built something really impressive. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11. And we're just going to see what God said about what they built. Genesis 11 and verse 5. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." The Amplified actually says, "Nothing they imagine to do will be withheld from them," because they're one, they've got one vision, one goal, they're speaking the same language. Nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And I think that's amazing. That's a powerful combination, isn't it? Vision plus unity means anything is possible. That's God's assessment of people who aren't even following him. Just the ability of man, if he has vision, if he's envisioned and there's unity amongst them, anything is possible. And, you know, no wonder the enemy tries so hard to divide us, basically. We'll get back to that later. But it actually says of the Tower of Babel, they built the tower to make a name for themselves. And that was the point I was going to get to. Very often, man's vision has selfishness at the root. It's to benefit him or herself, to exalt themselves in some way, whether it's money or prestige or influence. The reason people are prepared to work so hard and sacrifice is to benefit themselves in some way. And actually, people think nothing of stepping on other people to achieve their vision, do they? You know, if you've ever watched the program The Apprentice, I've seen it a few times, but they can be ruthless, can't they? You know, they kind of, their drive for ambition causes them to lie and to steal and to do things that ordinarily, in their right mind, they probably wouldn't do. But that drive to achieve their goal causes them to stoop to levels that probably they would surprise themselves if they were told beforehand that they were going to do that thing. And Have you ever heard the expression, it's a dog-eat-dog world? You know, you need to feather your own nest. Look after number one. People, they really do live like that. And maybe not in extreme ways, but in little ways. People live to sort of benefit themselves. They have a vision to benefit themselves. The vision you have in your heart affects everything you are and everything you do. Just think about that for a moment. The vision you have in your heart affects everything you are and everything you do. The vision you have in your heart then is like your compass. It steers you. Steers the direction of your life. Where you're going to go, what you're going to do, how you're going to be. And all non-Christians and some Christians only live with a natural vision. Let me say that again. All non-Christians, because they can't help it, they don't know any better. And some Christians only live with a natural vision. What do I mean by that? They only live considering two parts of their being, really, their body and their soul. Passing their exams, finding a partner, raising their kids, paying off the mortgage, and retiring with enough money in the bank to live comfortably. It's not a bad vision, but if that's all we live for, we miss the point of our being born, actually. We miss our destiny, our God-given calling. And, that, you could say, in a way, is like a standard vision for people's lives, to provide for themselves and their family and kind of not have too many challenges, to live a comfortable life. Most people want a comfortable life. But we can all do that without God, can't we? Let's face it, you don't need God to do that. But if we only have this natural life, as far as God's concerned, we've missed it. He actually says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? And God knows what we need. It's not that he wants to withhold natural provision from us. Actually, the opposite is true. He knows that we need a job. He knows that we need an income. He knows that we need a home. He knows that we need a family. Let's just see what Jesus said about that. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 31. Try and stay focused this morning, because God wants to really put something in your heart and in your mind. Matthew 6, 31. He says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Or after all these things, non-Christians seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He knows how we're made, doesn't he? He knows what we need. But he says, don't put those things first. Don't seek those things first. Don't let those things lead you. Let me lead you. Now, something occurred to me, or maybe it was just sort of a fresh way of looking at it, but I just had this way of seeing this scripture that was new to me. And that is, we need to swap visions with God. Because our vision, naturally, is to provide for ourselves, to look after ourselves, and to make sure that everything's going to be okay for me. And God's vision is, build my kingdom. Bring my kingdom into the earth. And so we need to swap visions with him. We give him our vision to be provided for and taken care of, and take on his vision to bring his kingdom into the earth. And basically, we end up better off. I think we've... Actually, hold this slide a second. It's all about whose responsibility are you, really? If I am my own responsibility, in a sense, I cut myself off from the blessing and the provision of God. But if I say to him, okay, Lord, you are my Lord. I am going to put you first and put your kingdom coming into the earth. I'm going to make that my priority. That means I become your responsibility. you are responsible to provide for me. And we do have a slide that says something like that. It's a promise. We do our part, God does his part. The terms of the agreement are very clear. God says, in other words, take on my vision, I'll take on yours. Live for me, and I'll provide for you. I don't know if that's helpful for you. It was helpful for me. I need to swap visions with God. It's kind of inherent in us to take care of ourselves, but we've got to trust God to do that as we take on his business. Ed's testimony last week, if you were here, was an amazing testimony. He shared how, you know, in seeking first his kingdom, God's kingdom, the Lord provided him and his family with £35,000 to buy a house. Now, that's amazing. Amazing, amazing. And it's not, I just, you know, my reason for repeating that, it's not an airy-fairy thing, God's blessing. It's not somewhere, you know, up in the clouds that you can't touch or experience. It's a real blessing that affects our lives in a real positive way. And it's all a question of our hearts. That's the point, really. It's all a question of the condition of your heart. Are you going after the blessing or are you going after God? If God's first, if he's really our priority, then he can trust us with the blessing. If all you want is the blessing, you're not really a true friend of God's, are you? Neither am I. Turn to James chapter 4. There's some strong verses here, but we need the meat as well as the milk. So here we go. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, in other words, unfaithful, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. Or do you not think that Scripture says, in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Love this bit, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God himself resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I mean, they're brilliant verses all the way to verse 10, but if we just cast your eyes over to verse 10 of that same chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I just wanted to say, honestly, if life is not working for you, if life really is an uphill struggle, and you are struggling to make ends meet, I once heard this expression, I thought it was very good. If there's too much month and not enough money, in other words, you get to the end of the month, you know, and your money ran out, or you halfway through the month, the money's run out and there's much more month to go. We need to come back to Jesus's command. Seek first my kingdom. It's really simple actually, isn't it? Put my vision first and my righteousness and all these things will be added. Dare to ask yourself some difficult questions. Humble yourself before the Lord and let him show you your own heart. We need to see our own hearts, you know, because we're all very good actually at deceiving ourselves. Let God speak to you. Every believer can thrive in a recession. Amen. We can.
Yes.
Because our source is different.
Yes.
Our roots are not in the economy. They're in God. It was a revelation to me years ago that my income wasn't my provider. God is my provider. And therefore my trust is in him. You'll know the scripture in Jeremiah, but it talks about basically, if God is your source, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, who goes to the Lord for help. His leaves will not wither when heat comes. You know, in other words, when things are tough externally, you can flourish. If God is your source. So if Jesus is Lord, everything works. And another word for vision is revelation. Something that was hidden that's now revealed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You're very quiet out there, but my hope is it's because you're kind of chewing on what you're hearing and taking it in. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Interesting, really, because he'd have known full well what people were saying about him, because he's God, you know. But anyway, who do men say that he's wanting his disciples to see something? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14. 16. Did I say 6? I'm sorry. Matthew 16, verse 13. Missed the one. Should have had revelation, shouldn't you? Okay. Here we go. Are you there? Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, here's the important question, "But who do you say that I am?" And that word resounds throughout every generation. Who do you say that I am? It's personal. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had the revelation that Jesus was not just another good teacher in Israel or a good moral leader. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. Now, he'd have known what he was saying, because throughout Israel's history, the anointed ones were the kings. At every coronation, a king would be anointed. So essentially, he is saying, you are the king, the one fit to rule. And Jesus turns to him and says, if you look at verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus is not saying he's going to build on Peter. How could a church possibly be built on one man? It would be far too feeble. He is saying this church, my church, will be built on that revelation. The revelation that I am the king, the anointed one, the one fit to rule. This is the revelation of all revelations. And if as an individual you live with that revelation, you're the anointed one. You're my Christ, the one fit to rule. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's the promise of God. It's not to say they won't try, because the enemy's very real. But they will not prevail. It's like the Isaiah scripture, no weapon formed against you will prosper. It will not prevail. And if as a church we live with this revelation, you're the Christ, you're the king, the one fit to rule. If we allow him to lead us, no matter what the challenge is, as a church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now, we all need God's vision for our personal lives. We all need to know what we're aiming at, don't we? We know where we're meant to live. We know what job, you know, we need to know what job we're meant to have, who we're meant to be in relationship with. We need vision for healing at times. We need vision for restoration of a relationship. You need vision to be free from debt. And of course, we know the way to get vision is to get a promise from God. When the promise from God settles in your heart, it starts to build faith. It gives you God's vision. And if you have God's vision, you can aim towards it. And the Holy Spirit energizes that vision and gives you grace to fulfill it. But essentially, you know, it's allowing him to be Christ, isn't it? Allowing him to be the king, the anointed one, fit to rule. That's how vision for our personal lives is fulfilled. And also, you know, the Matthew 6 scripture, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added. You will know the scripture as well as me, I'm sure. Without vision, the people perish. Or cast off restraint, another translation says. But without vision, we perish. And you'll see it around, you know, you'll see it in life. People who don't have vision, they suffer, you know, they lack motivation. They're normally very easily discouraged, because if you don't have vision, what's the point of anything? People without vision are often depressed, because we're not meant to live without vision. And we're not meant to just live with a natural vision either. I really want you not to go away just thinking, well, I need to get a vision, or, you know, I just need to clarify my vision. It's, okay, God, what vision do you want for my life? You want me to carry your vision. What is it? If you know it, you know, okay, am I still on the right track? You know, or do I need to make some little adjustments? What's the difference between a spiritual vision and a natural vision? A natural vision comes from the mind of man, birthed out of your own head. A spiritual vision is from the mind of God. And we're going to look at what God says about getting a spiritual vision. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, right at the end of the Old Testament, and verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. I think that's quite an interesting verse there. He must have known he was wrong. He knew God was going to correct him. And he knew he needed vision from God, which is why he positioned himself to hear God. Okay, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. These verses really tell us a lot about vision. Spiritual vision comes from God. And spiritual vision comes to those who seek it. The reason Habakkuk got the vision is because he set himself up to hear God. He positioned himself to hear God. He took time to quieten himself and get in a place where he could hear God speak. And we desperately need that, all of us. You know, there's so many voices competing for our attention every day. Unless we're like Habakkuk and take time to listen, we'll miss it. We'll miss the most important voice, the voice of God. And when Habakkuk heard it, he wrote it down because he knew he needed a permanent record of what God spoke to him. We're human beings. We can forget. And time kind of distorts things. We need to write things down. If the voice of God is important to you, you write down what you hear. You know, if you don't have a journal, I recommend get a journal and write down the things that God speaks to you. You know, he wrote it down so that on a bad day, he could refer to it and build his faith. On a good day, he could refer to it and build his faith. And also, my pages flicked over in the wind, so he could communicate it to others. Because, you know, despite having a personal vision, God wants us to have a vision that's beyond ourselves. He actually wants us to live with a bigger vision, and that vision is called church. If you know God has called you to be part of this church, he's put you in this church, then you need to let him put the vision of the church into you. We are church. You know, how we are is church. When you go to the supermarket and somebody meets you, in a sense, they meet the whole church. If you think of us like a cake, if you take a slice of a cake, you know what the whole cake tastes like. So in a sense, when people meet a member of Kingdom Faith Southwest, they should get an experience of what the whole church is like. Do you know what I mean? And so Habakkuk wrote this vision down. He made it plain. He knew this vision was bigger than him. He knew he needed to communicate it to others because it would take more than just him to fulfill it. And that's the vision of the church. It takes more than one or two or just a few to fulfill it. And God's vision for this planet will take the church to fulfill it. An army of people envisioned, like Babel, envisioned, unified, speaking one language, moving towards the same goal. If we could have the next slide. Vision plus unity, God said it, means anything is possible. And that was without him. Vision plus unity with him, my goodness, sky's the limit. So we're going to wrap up with this. What is our vision as a church? What are we aiming towards? I know every Sunday we get blessed, every Sunday we hear the Lord for our personal lives. But we got to think more than just me, myself and I, and hearing God for me and my week. Ultimately, we're moving in a direction. We're going somewhere. And this is our vision. If we can have it on the screen, the vision of this church is a people. To believe in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ, empowered by his word and spirit, being trained and equipped to make disciples. And God's promise to us is from Ezekiel 10 and verse 37, verse 10, that he will raise up an exceedingly great army. Amen. Most of you know this vision because most of you carry this vision. But for those of you who are new, that is our vision. God has called us to be an exceedingly great army. And the way we will achieve that is through those 3 points there. Believing and living in the victory of the cross, empowered by his word and spirit, trained and equipped to reach out and make disciples. There's a really important revelation that you need to know. And that is that your personal vision will be fulfilled as you pursue the corporate. Whatever your personal vision from God is, it will be fulfilled as you set your sights and your will, really, to that vision. And I'm going to explain to you why. Instead of thinking of that corporately, that vision there, think of it personally. Think, that's my personal vision. I am called to believe and live in the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ, empowered by the word and spirit. I am being trained and equipped to make disciples. So what happens if you believe and live in the victory of the cross in your personal life? A negative thought comes along, but you immediately recognize it. You know it's not from God. Your shield of faith is up to protect you, so there's no damage done. And the Holy Spirit reminds you of the truth to counteract the lie. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because you're believing and living in the victory of the cross. Okay, another example. A crisis happens in your family. Instead of thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to sort this out? Who do I need to ring? Your first thing is you go to prayer. And you give God your worries and you ask for his help and you receive a promise. Whatever, God is God, he will give you the promise particular for that situation, how he's going to turn things for good. And you then receive peace that guards your heart and your mind so that whatever you do from that point, it's motivated by the Lord and you are in peace. There might be absolute disorder and storms around you, but not on the inside. You have peace on the inside because you're believing and living in the victory of the cross. Third example, there are only three. Third example, you have a big decision to make. You're not clear which way to go. But because you're learning how to be led by the Spirit, even though your mind is reasoning, saying, well, that would work if you did that, that, and that. And, you know, there's that. And if you took that into consideration, that'll get you to that point. And that's what you need to do. But all along, every time you think of doing that thing, you feel uncomfortable on the inside. Do you know what I mean? We'll all have experienced this. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You'll know what it is to have that uncomfortable feeling on the inside. That's the Holy Spirit leading. It's called the inner witness. But if you go with what the Holy Spirit is saying, it will prove to be right. More than that, it will be more than you could ask or imagine because God is faithful to his word. And it's all because you're applying yourself to this vision. You end up getting blessed in your personal life. Do you know what I mean? And you know, an opportunity comes along to share your faith because faith is active and you've got a heart for God. You can share your faith with confidence and conviction. And lo and behold, instead of brushing it off and trying to change the subject, whoever you're witnessing to, your family member, your neighbor, your work colleague, they're actually quite interested in what you're saying. So much so, they say, well, do you know what? I'm going to, you know, can I come along to church with you next week? But it's because you're applying yourself to this. So can you see how this vision facilitates the blessing of God to you and through you? So you can be and do everything God's called you to be. Turn to your neighbor and just say, this vision is the way forward for me. And God wants every one of us to know the vision, to pray the vision for ourselves and for others, and to aim towards it. Every local church that God has planted has a God-given identity. Every church that God has planted has a God-given call and identity. Ours is army. Everything in order, everyone in unity, operating as one man. Why? To take ground. Armies are in place to take ground, to bring in a different government. A little flock won't do it. A light on a hill won't do it. An army takes territory, occupies to bring in a different rule and a different government. And we are here to bring in the kingdom of God, the government of heaven, into this town and into this region. That is our mandate from God. Now, I'm going to finish with a few questions, so I really hope you've been listening, because this is the interactive part. There are five questions. I don't know how we're doing for time. We'll just take maybe 5 minutes or so to go through these questions. If we could have them on the screen. And I realize it probably will take longer than 5 minutes for you to work through this. So if you've got pen and paper, I'll encourage you to write it down and maybe have a relook at it when you get home later. But number one, do you have vision for your life? Do you have a vision to see things improved and made better? If we could have the questions. We've got a problem. We've got a bit of a delay. Okay, well, you can hear me say it. So the first question, do you have vision for your life? Vision to see things improved and made better. Number two, is your vision from yourself, your own mind, or from God? Number three, in what ways are you putting God's kingdom first? There we go. They're up on the screen now. In what ways are you putting God's kingdom first? And number four, how can you improve? What can you do to improve putting God's kingdom first in your life? And then finally, number five, is our church vision in your heart? You'll know if it is, and you'll know if it isn't. And you know, please be honest. No point not being honest. Because only when we're honest can we change, move forward. So I just want you now to get into very small groups, either pairs, just twos or threes, and discuss your answers to these questions. Don't go into bigger groups, otherwise you won't get a chance to work through the questions. But just get into groups. And I know you might be hesitant to do that because you're still working through the answers in your own head. But think it through as you talk. Okay, so into groups, small groups, and just share from your heart your answers to those questions. Okay, if we could come back together. They're quite thought-provoking questions, those, aren't they? And as I say, if you haven't had chance to work through them all, do write them down. We'll put them up on the screen again at the end of the meeting. Write them down and just take time to get before God and just allow God to show you your own heart. That's the most important thing to happen. And questions like these, you know, they can often throw up more questions than answers, but that's not a bad thing. It's very healthy to assess our own lives and see where we are compared to where God wants us to be. I have been living with a couple of verses from Proverbs for all week, and they've really been challenging my thinking and getting me to clarify my vision. And if I could have that verse up on the screen. It says in Proverbs 4, this is in the New King James translation, Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. And that verse is really speaking to me. That's a command from the Lord to all of us. In other words, think about where you're going. Ponder the path of your feet. Think where you're going. If you can look down the road and see in the distance what's ahead of you, if you know in your heart, that's the will of God for me, then keep going. But if you do look down the road, look into your future and see, if I'm honest, I do question if that's the will of God, then you are not on the right road. You need to think about the direction of your feet, get with God and say, Lord, which way do I need to turn? Because I'm pretty sure I shouldn't be turned in that direction. So ponder the path of your feet. Consider the way you're going. Are you going towards God's vision or away from it? Then, number two, or the second point, let all your ways be established. Don't establish your own ways according to your own thinking, what you think. Let God establish your ways. Be like Habakkuk. Position yourself to hear God. Be ready to be corrected if necessary. And then write down what you hear. Write the vision down so that you can run with it. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, don't despise prophecies. We're all created to hear God. You know, in the Old Testament, it was only the prophets who heard God and saw God. They were called seers. They saw what other people couldn't see. They had a knowing of what was going to happen. But, you know, and it was exclusive. Prophecy was exclusive then. Today, we can all hear God. We can all receive visions and dreams and prophecies. And God wants to speak to us like that. We shouldn't despise prophecies. We should embrace them. But there is a warning. It says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Your first test when you have something from God is, does this agree with the word? Does this sound like God? Can I find verses that absolutely back up what I'm hearing and seeing? And if it does agree with the word, it probably is God. If it's life-changing, it's wise to submit it to leaders. Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So it is really wise and advisable to either submit that to your faith group leader or to Pastor Judith or myself. But if it's God, you know, if if we all have a yes and amen, this is God, you can launch out in faith then. You know, you've got the vision in your heart, you can go in faith, you can go in confidence and act on what you've seen and heard. So that, praise God, we can all get to the end of our lives and say like the Apostle Paul, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to be able to say that, don't you? To get to the end of my life and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision, to the vision that you have put in my heart. You know, we're not perfect. You know, there'll be times where we might go a little bit off course. But if our heart is humble, we'll receive grace. We can be corrected and we can obey the heavenly vision. Just stand, and as you do, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I want to be obedient to the heavenly vision.